for who he is and honoring him. And so in that song, you know, it's talking about he's the great I am, and that he is one who can heal. He's one who is, you know, he's worthy of our praise. It's just all these things that we're saying about he's worthy, he's faithful. But the thing is, he's the great I am. And so when I think about next level, you know, for us, thinking about what it said in that song, that he lives within us, he works within us, he's at work within us. So here's the thing, we have this incredible God who cares about the details of our life, who is the great I am, who is at work within each of us. And so when we're singing that back to him, we're singing songs like that back to him, we realize the great I am, the one who spoke all that we know into existence, the one that literally would speak the world into existence and literally put it in orbit, wants a relationship with us. And here's the thing, that ought to move us, ought to stir us a little bit to realize that, you know what, the great I am wants to meet with me. Wants to meet with me. He wants to spend time with me. And so I know, like most of us at our homes, if we knew that we had some great official coming to our house, you know, you would do everything you could to make sure that it was cleaned up. You might even see things differently than you've seen it before. You might actually clean some things you hadn't cleaned in a long time. It would change some things whenever you knew this royalty or whatever was coming to your house. And you knew that the media would probably cover it. You would probably handle things at your house a little bit different. I mean, you'd be going over with the kids, hey, well, this is how you act, this is what you say, this is what you do. And we would do those things. And so here's the thing, we get to meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We get to enter into his presence. And so, man, when I think about next level, that ought to take the focus really over everything. Now, most of us know about next level and commitment and, you know, things like that when it comes to sports, because most of us that have played sports or been around sports, man, you think about next level. And you want to see, hey, who's going to take it to the next level? Who's going to be the standout? Who's the one that's going to make the difference? Who's going to be the playmaker today? And so many of you watched football yesterday. You watched your teams play and you were hoping that, hey, somebody was going to step up. Somebody was going to be a playmaker. Somebody was going to do something that would set them apart. And even now with the way the media does some of the games, used to it would just be, hey, this college team is playing this college team and that would be the big deal. Well, now it's, hey, it's who's on that team. Who are their star players? And they'll call them out by name and they'll say, hey, it's going to be a matchup between this quarterback and this running back or this defensive end and this offensive lineman who's a first round draft or whatever it might be. And so now it's all about individuals rather than the teams. And so, but what they're doing is they're hyping it up. They're wanting you to watch to see what's going to happen and see who's going to rise to the top. Who's going to take it to the next level? Who will stay undefeated? Who will do this? Who will do what? And so we understand that when it comes to sports and athletics a lot of time, even maybe academically, we think about academically, hey, who's going to put in the extra study time? Who is really going to work at setting themselves apart? Who wants to be valedictorian? Who wants to, you know, be salutatorian? Who wants to put in the effort and the classes and the work to get there? And we push those things on our kids. We encourage it. We celebrate it. But what about spiritually? What do you do? What do you do to encourage your kids, your friends, the people around you to really take things to the next level spiritually? Do we give it the same effort, the same focus? You know, one of the things I love is whenever I see someone go through the waters of baptism, you know, you'll see people that say, hey, listen, we're all going to celebrate. We're going to go out to eat and they make a big deal. Because, hey, you know, our birthday, we're born into this world and we celebrate that, don't we? And so it's celebrating those things and making the next steps spiritually a big deal. That's one reason we celebrate when someone goes through the waters of baptism. Man, it's symbolic of someone going from death unto life. When someone gives their life to Christ, you know, last week in our services, man, we had multiple people give their life to Christ. That's a big deal. That's why I pointed out, you know, that, man, God, all of heaven celebrates that. It's a big deal. And so we need to take the time to celebrate those moments and those steps that we take. For some of us, we understand this when it comes to exercise. There may be some of you in here that you've paid a personal trainer. You know, you paid someone to push you to do things maybe at another level. Like you're in there working out and you're going, oh, it's number 10. He's like, give me two more. And you're like, I can't. You know, he pushes and you end up getting two more. And you're like, well, that's the reason I pay him. Because, man, he gets the best out of me. You know, and so we pay personal trainers to push us to get outside of ourselves. How many of y'all ever played for a coach that pushed you, that challenged you? And let me even ask you this. That maybe at the time you hated that coach. Go ahead and raise your hand. Anybody? He had a coach that pushed you to be your best, that challenged you. And at the moment, man, whenever you were in the middle of that, he would come up and he would tell you, hey, listen, dude, I need you to give a better effort. You want to be a leader on this team, you're going to have to give a better effort. And you're thinking, hey, I'm giving my best. And he's like, no, you're not. And he pushes you and he challenges you. And at the time, you know, maybe you hated him because he was always pulling you aside and calling you out. But years later, what we do is we have a tendency to look back on those things with a little bit of gratitude and say, you know what, man, I learned so much more about that sport, whatever it might have been. Whether it's football, baseball, soccer, whatever, because that coach pushed me, challenged me, called me out. And here's the thing, some of us need spiritual people in our lives that'll do that. They get in our face sometimes, hey, listen, man, I love you, and listen, something's got to give. You can do more. You've been gifted with too much. And so we need to understand, going to the next level is not always easy. But the thing is we owe it to God. God is worthy of that. He deserves that. Let's look at a passage here that we're going to kind of step out of, and this is where we're going to be for a few weeks, but Jesus walks on water. And many of you guys are familiar with this passage. You've heard it before, heard this story, you've heard messages on it. In verse 22, it says, immediately after this. Well, after this was the feeding of the 5,000. In other words, feeding of the 5,000 has just taken place. It's been a pretty eventful day. Kind of following that, this is what happens. So immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. And after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And let's pause there for a second. Number one, Jesus going up another level. He's going to get close to God, whatever. You know, maybe it's his way of getting away. But the thing is, he's going to meet with the Father. This is critical. He's going to spend time with him. And so when we look back at this passage here, you know, the disciples didn't always like it when Jesus would send them away or whatever, because they were worried about him. Knowing he's a leader, he's making a difference. He's turning the whole place, the whole countryside upside down. People are threatening his life. There are always, you know, some religious leaders that are trying to trap him so that they can get rid of him. They can get him off the scene. There's political people that don't want him around. And so they're a little bit leery. And so, but Jesus sends them on. He said, hey, listen, you guys go on ahead. And so Jesus, it says he insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. And so Jesus stays behind to tell them, you know, the people to go home, to send them home. You know, and you know how people are, you know, the disciples probably going, why didn't he let us stay? You know, I mean, God, thinking they're missing out on something, probably going, man, I hope he's not getting any other friends because we're the ones that's going to follow him. We're his disciples. And so you wonder, you know, kind of what they're thinking in their head. But anyway, so he sends them home and Jesus goes up to pray. And so it says that night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen. And they were fighting heavy waves. In other words, it was a bad storm had blown up, and it was causing there to be a little bit of chaos. They'd been working, they'd been rowing for hours here. I mean, think about this. They'd been rowing for hours trying to get to their destination, which was only a few miles away. But they were battling the wind. They couldn't seem to get there. And so they're in the middle of this bad squall, if you would, on the water. So night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen. And they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." And then Peter called out to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. And so Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. And there's a whole lot of stuff that has happened in this little passage here. A whole lot of elements and little things that we can draw from this and see and maybe even contemplate. And one of the cool things, you know, is we see that, you know, like I said, Jesus has sent them on ahead. They're out there. They've been fighting the waves. They're probably a little bit frustrated because they can't seem to, you know, get to where they're wanting to go. And then Jesus comes walking to them. And, you know, and there's already been a storm where Jesus was in the boat. And anyway, they thought they were going to die. They're freaking out. And Jesus gets up and he calms the wind and he calms the waves. And they go, you know, who is this? that can speak and storms respond. And so they're still, man, they're in this progression. They're in this step of figuring out who this guy is. And so think about, you know, the day. I said, what a day. If you go back and look at this passage, you know, John the Baptist has been beheaded. That's a big deal. John, Jesus said about John, he said, there's no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist had been beheaded. He had been speaking out against a political leader, a king there. And he'd been speaking out against him and saying, hey, listen, what you're doing is wrong. And he had boldness and conviction to say, what you're doing is wrong. So he was speaking out. And so the woman that he's in the relationship, the king is in a relationship, brings her daughter, and her daughter dances for the king. And anyway, the dance was so pleasing to the king, he says, ask for anything and I'll give it to you. And so the mother tells the daughter, say, hey, you ask for the head of John the Baptist, because he's standing in the way of what we're wanting to do here, of our position of being in a relationship with the king. And so it says that the king, you know, begrudgingly did it. But anyway, he ended up having John the Baptist beheaded and brought on a platter and given to this girl. And so news of that would spread pretty quickly. So news would spread, and people would hear. You think about, you know, if you were to hear like some kind of tragedy or something like that had happened, it would change things. You may not be any good for the rest of the day. Maybe not even the rest of the week or the month or whatever. Your friend that you have spoken so highly of has just been beheaded, murdered, because he stood for righteousness. And so you would think, man, it would affect everything. But then there would be a feeding of the 5,000. And so Jesus would take a few fishes and loaves, and he would bless them. And, you know, the disciples are like, Jesus, why don't you just send them on home? There's too many of them. You know, send them home. And he was like, no, you feed them. And so he would challenge the disciples to do what they were going like. That's impossible. How in the world can we feed them? So they kind of looked around. They find these few fishes and loaves, and they bring them to Jesus. And that's the cool thing in that story is bring them to Jesus. Bring everything that you got to Jesus. And so he blesses it, and he begins to break it, and he gives it to the disciples. And he tells them to serve the people. They've got them grouped up in little groups, and he feeds them. And then he tells them, hey, listen, go back and take up the leftovers. And so not only did he meet the needs of everyone, they were filled completely. He said, go back and pick up the leftovers. And so everybody was amazed. And so the disciples are amazed. Can't you imagine when they were first getting in the boat, like, dude, can you believe that? I mean, did you see how little those fish were? Did you see how little the bread was? But yet, he fed everyone. And so they're probably talking about it, you know, and they're rowing in their boat, and they're trying to get to wherever, and they're still talking about the day. And then the storm comes up, and they begin to get a little bit panicky, but not quite as much as they were in the other storm. And then Jesus comes walking on the water towards them at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, some of you, I can only imagine, you probably are thinking like they could see Jesus way off in the distance walking like he was illuminated. You know, maybe you think, hey, well, the moon had him lit up, you know, and they could see him. And you're going, why are they going, you know, who is this? You know, is that a ghost or whatever? Well, maybe they could, at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's pretty dark, you know. You know, right about 4:30 is whenever they say it's the darkest, but 3 o'clock in the morning is pretty dark, and you know, you got a storm here. You got winds and waves and stuff going on. So maybe they couldn't even see this. Just they see this form out there. But too often in our minds, we imagine Jesus coming walking with a white robe, and the wind's kind of blowing his robe, and he's just walking on the water, you know, and it's kind of illuminated and lit up. But it may not have been that way for them. And so anyway, so here Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're freaking out, they're going crazy. And man, he walks on the water. And what's cool is, you know, Peter has the courage to say, Lord, tell me to come walk, and I'll do the same. And so Peter gets out, and he begins to sink. And of course, we've heard plenty of messages on that where at least Peter had the courage to get out of the boat. And, you know, none of the other disciples did. And then, Peter took his eyes off Jesus, and that's when he began to sink. And we understand that, and there's a lot of truth in that. But one of the things that I think is so cool is that last statement says, then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God. And you wonder, you know, what made it click? What made them, their faith level, go to another level? Was it the walking on the water? Because, I mean, they had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people. And many historians would say that back then they didn't count women and children. If they did a head count, it was mainly the men. But it says in my Bible they fed 5,000. 5,000 is still a lot. And so the thing is when we look at that, man, what a day. But what was it that clicked that made them in their faith go to the next level and say, truly, he is the Son of God. This is the first time he exclaims that, or they exclaim that. And so here's a couple, just a few things I think we can take from today. It's number one, God deserves our best effort. God deserves our best effort. If it were sports, athletics, we expect people to give their best effort. We expect them to give their best effort. You know, as a coach, you expect your players to give the best effort. If you see a guy jogging towards a tackle, as a coach, man, you're livid. You're like, dude, give it an effort. When you see someone kind of, you know, fling an arm out like they're trying to tackle somebody, it'll drive you crazy as a coach. Well, here's the thing. God deserves our best effort. He deserves our best. And so let me ask you, for most of us in this room, I would say the majority have come to a point of accepting Christ. Maybe you put your faith in Christ. You said, you know what, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Kind of like these guys decided. You know what? You really are the Son of God. There is no doubt in my mind. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. I believe it. And so at some point in your journey, you decided to put all the faith that you have into Christ and to accept Him as Lord and Savior. And you believe with all the faith that you have in you that Christ came in and lives within you, and you have the Holy Spirit at work in you, guiding you, teaching you, equipping you, preparing you for the works of ministry. And so you believe that, you know what, the Holy Spirit is at work in you, you know, teaching you all these things, even comforting you and praying for you at times when you don't even know how to pray. And so you would think, all right, God has done all this for me. Like we sang a while ago, He is Yahweh. He is God Almighty. He is the great I Am. And so we know that, you know what, God is the best. And so He deserves our best. And so let me ask you, this past week, do you feel like you gave God your best? Did you give Him your best? Did you pursue Him with all your heart? Did you give Him your best? I think most of us would agree, God does deserve our best, but He doesn't always get our best. You know, I think our kids deserve our best, but they don't always get our best. I think our spouse deserves our best, but they don't always get our best. And why is that? Is it because of issues like we just kind of covered in the last series where, you know, it's, you know, we've got unresolved pain, unresolved wounds, unforgiveness? Or is it because we're complacent, lazy? Maybe we're just, you know, we just don't feel like, you know, we don't feel like it. Kind of like working out, how we get with working out. And so God deserves our best. And look at what it says. So Peter went over the side of the boat and he walked on the water towards Jesus. What I love about that is he gave it his best effort. He may have sunk, but he gave it his best effort. So he went over the boat. So here's the thing is, if God tells you, hey, I've got something I want you to do, do you give it your best effort? Or do you make excuses? And you say, man, you know, God, I know I ought to, but we begin to make excuses. You know, I've always challenged my kids, you know, don't make excuses and don't place blame. Take ownership and make adjustments. Don't make excuses. You know, my joke is always excuses are for losers, you know. And the thing is what we need to be willing to do is say, you know what, I'm not making excuses. I'm gonna find out, hey, what is the issue here? And then deal with the issue. Too often, many of us in this room, we know what the issue is. We just don't want to deal with it. We avoid it. And we say, you know what, man, I'm not good with confrontation. I'm not good with this. And so we avoid it. And we let that drive and even keep us from enjoying all that God has for us. And so God deserves our best effort. I think most of us would agree with that. And so Peter, at least he gave his best effort. He stepped over the boat. He started walking on water. And he gave it his best effort. Now, did he lose sight of what was most important? Absolutely. And Jesus reached down and picked him up. The second thing is this. First thing is to admit your dependence on God. First thing to admit is your dependence on God. For many of us in here, that is the key. And I think for every one of us in here, that is the key. First thing is to admit your dependence on God. We need God. I can't do it in my own strength. I don't know about you, but there's times whenever I think I can still do things that I used to do. I know men are terrible about this. We still think we can do what we used to do. I'm 50, and I still think I can do what I could do when I was 20. And how many of you guys ever hurt your back trying to unload something because you didn't want to ask anybody to help you? Anybody do that? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm not the only one. Most men in here. We think, oh, I got this. And there's that ego or that pride thing that you still wrestle with that, you know, that you want to, you know. But, man, we have to realize we are dependent on God. And so the first thing to admit is your dependence on God. Look at what it says here. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. And so what Peter is doing is he's looking to Christ. He said, I can't do it without you. I can't walk on the water without you. But if it's really you, I can. And so one of the things that we need to understand is that, you know what, we need to be fully dependent on God. God, I need you to empower me. God, I need you to give me the courage. God, I need you to give me the focus. God, I need you. And when we come to that point of realizing, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. Man, that's the best place to be. And so Peter says, Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. And he's like, if you tell me, I will. And for some of us in this room, we're like, man, if Jesus told me, I would. Well, he has already told you some things and you hadn't done them. And we're fixing to take a look at a few of those. Here's the next, the other passage here. It says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up in honor. Humbly coming before God and saying, God, I'm not worthy. I saw it multiple times this morning. It's not that we're worthy of God. None of us in here really are worthy. But it's because of what Jesus did on the cross, on that old rugged cross, that bleeding out of his blood, that pouring out of his blood, that defeating death, defeating the grave, defeating sin. And then here's the thing, taking our sin, our debt upon him, he literally washes us clean. And it's not because of my righteousness, not because of my deeds, not because of I'm worthy, it's because of what Jesus did, that all of the blood of Christ, the love of Christ, the accomplishments of Christ, are laid on me. And so when God looks at me, he doesn't see my deeds. He sees his son Jesus. And so because of what Christ has done, he looks at me and he says, you're worthy because of what my son has done. And so there's none of us in here really worthy. But because of what Christ has done, we're deemed worthy. We're made worthy because of what Christ has done in our lives. And so look at this next. So what are some steps God has told you to take? For every one of us in this room, some of these are real simple. We've already hit this one a little bit. Admit your dependence on God and die to pride. Admit your dependence on God and die to pride. For some of you who, you know, you got the old mentality, hey, cowboy up, I'll do it, I got this, I can handle this. And you know, here's the thing is, we all need to realize that we need to be dependent on God and die to pride. Pride is one of those huge stumbling blocks. It affects not only you, but the people around you. If you're arrogant, stiff-necked, God says he can't stand that. And so we are to not be stiff-necked or arrogant or proud or haughty. Those are the words that God despises throughout Scripture. But what he loves is a broken and contrite heart. When we're broken before the Lord, when we're dependent upon God, we say, God, I need you. God, I need your help. God, I can't do this on my own. But that dying, so that's the first step is dependence on God and dying to pride, dying to self. The second one there is confess your sins to God. We're told this throughout the Scriptures, to confess your sins to God. Confess them one to another so that healing may begin is one passage that we read. But it says that we're to confess our sins. And confession is agreeing with God, saying, God, this is sin in my life. God, I know that I'm jealous. I know that I struggle with that. And God, I'm confessing to you that it is sin. I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to change that. I'm asking you to help me to literally crucify that jealousy or that greed. Or that slanderous mouth that I've got, or that, you know, whatever it might be, that envy, that coveting, that I'm always coveting what my neighbor has or my friend has. And so, God, I'm asking you to forgive me. God, I'm confessing to you that I know that it's sin, and I'm asking you to set me free. And so confessing our sins to God is something that we're told throughout Scripture to do that. And here's the third thing. This is what we struggle with sometimes, is repenting. Repent of your sin and turn to God. We're told through the Scriptures to confess our sins to God, and then to repent. And for many of us, we see the sin in our life. The Holy Spirit has revealed that sin. We agree with God that it is sin. We've even confessed it as sin, but we continue to go back in it, and at times we wallow in it. See, what God has already told us to do is to repent of that sin. And so if the way that I'm living, if I'm walking in this direction, and I am living a life that is covered in sin, that I am entangled in sin, and as I walk this path, I'm not bringing glory to God, I'm not bringing honor to God, but I am bringing glory and honor to the evil one who has me trapped in the sin, that I can sometimes even choose it over God, that's not repentance. But if I repent, I turn from that and I say, this is not what I want. This is not what God wants. And so I repent, so therefore I turn and I walk in the other direction towards God. So that is repentance. It's saying, God, I can't do this in my own strength. I repent, I turn, but I need your strength. I need your help. I need you to walk with me. And at times I'm going to need you to carry me. And so it goes back to that dependence on God, dying to pride, confessing our sins, repenting of our sin and turning to God. Look at this passage here. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And so for some of us, you know, we're caught up in the American dream. That doesn't sound like the American dream to me. You know, the American dream is, hey, if you work hard, if you do this, if you get this education, if you go to this school, if you do all these things that the world tells us to do, then you're going to have all that you want. But God doesn't tell us he gives us all that we want. He says that he'll give us everything that we need. His needs and wants are very different. But he'll meet every need that you have. And so, let me ask you, look at that passage again. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. So let's think back to this past week. Did you seek the kingdom of God above all else? Did you seek the approval of God over the approval of man? And just be honest with yourself. You don't have to answer that out loud. But ask yourself, did I seek God? Did I seek the kingdom of God? Did I seek the hand of God? Did I listen for the voice of God? Did I seek to make a difference in the lives of others so that they could experience the kingdom of God? Or was your focus on something else? Was your focus on your accomplishments, your wants, your desires? Or was it on the things of God? And here's the thing. If God says that he will give us the desires of our heart, he will bless us with many things. But it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. Live righteously. Live the way that Christ has taught us to live. Live the way that God's Word teaches us to live. He says, he will give you everything that you need. See, some of the richest people I know really don't have a whole lot of stuff according to this world. But man, they have peace and joy and love. Man, they have a faith that, man, it can't be rattled even by the storms of life. If you look back at some of the guys that Jesus called, man, they weren't the most likely candidates. But man, think about how they lived. Think about the impact that they made. And so, seeking first the kingdom of God. So here's what I'm saying is, if we want to take some things to the next step, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to be willing to say, you know what? It's about the kingdom. It's really not about me. It's not about my desires and my wants. It's about the kingdom of God. And here's the thing. God will meet those needs that I have. So here's a couple of other steps maybe you've never taken. One is baptism. Maybe you've never taken the step of baptism. These are just some suggestions. You've got some lines there on your outline. And you may, and God may be giving you something else, but maybe it's baptism. You know, I know whenever I got saved, I was 19 years old when I gave my life to Christ. And man, there was no doubt in my mind that I was saved. But whenever they talked to me about baptism, I was like, well, I think I'm going to wait on that. And so I was kind of reluctant to do that. I wasn't sure about it. And my thing, I was afraid, man, I'm going to fall into baptistry or they're going to ask me something I don't know. And it was that insecurity. And I was like, man, I'm good. And my uncle, who was walking with the Lord, came to me and talked to me about my faith decision to accept Christ and how it was important to take that first step of faith, of following him. One of the greatest steps that you can take in following Christ is believer's baptism. It's not because, and you're not doing it just to kind of show off. Some people say, well, that's the reason you do it. No, no, no. You're letting everyone know, I've already accepted Christ. Baptism doesn't save me, but man, I'm letting everyone know that Christ lives in me. And it kind of raises the bar. It kind of takes it to another level because everyone in the church begins to go, all right, so Mike has made a decision to accept Christ. And so I can't continue to live the way that I've been living with a clear conscience whenever I know that I have told everybody, man, Christ lives within me. I can't go back and continue to live and talk the way I maybe have talked and done some of the things that I was doing. If Christ has come in, I'm just saying there's change. And for some of you, maybe you got baptized and like, Mike, there was never any change. Well, maybe there was never any Jesus. Maybe you never really repented of your sins and turned to him. You just kind of got baptized because that's what everybody else was doing. That happens a lot too. But if for someone who puts their faith in Christ, when you accept Christ, one of the natural steps is to follow him in believer's baptism. Jesus was baptized. He went to John. John the Baptist. He said, John, you're going to baptize me. And John's freaking out. He's like, no. I just told everybody I can't even touch your sandals. I can't even untie your shoes. Because I just told him, behold, the Lamb of God. And he said, John, in order for Scripture to be fulfilled, this needs to take place. So what happened was Jesus set the precedence for every believer. You know what? Baptism is a big deal. And it's important. And so we don't have to go, hey, is Jesus telling me to get baptized? If you've been saved by faith in Christ, then, and you have never been baptized, then yes. He's already told you that. He's already modeled it for you. Look at the next one here. Maybe it's joining a life group. So a suggesting next step is getting involved in a life group. Last week when Kelly was sharing her testimony, you know, one of the things that she said in her testimony in the video at the beginning was, she said, you know, I'm thankful for my life group where I was able to open up and share about some of the wounds that I had. Let me just tell you, the next level for you may be that whenever you get into a life group, you get around somebody that can pour life into you, that can speak life over you, and they can even teach you what they have learned. And all of a sudden, you kind of step up and you begin to lead and walk at a different level because of being around other believers. It's kind of like, you know, we talk about in sports and stuff. You get around, you play up to the level of your competition. Well, maybe if you get around somebody, and I'm not saying that you're competing with them, I'm just saying that somebody is playing at a harder level, and maybe they're working out a little bit harder than you are. It causes you to push yourself. I was listening to a guy yesterday on the radio. He was talking about him and this. There were two running backs. They were star running backs, and they were talking about how they challenged each other and they pushed each other to be their best. But yes, yet they were the best of friends. Well, that's what we need. Men need men in their life to challenge them. Women need women in their life to challenge them and to say, hey, men, help me to be all that I can be. So being in a life group might be a great first step for you. The next one there is becoming a member of Journey Church. You guys just saw the video where the staff was trying to make it comical but yet easy to figure out what you do and to sign up for the membership class. Become a part of the body of Christ. Commit. You know, it's kind of like, hey, men, let us know who we can count on. Some of you have been coming for years. I joked about that last week, but I had one guy that had been coming to Journey Church for 7 years before he ever committed to the church. And some of you are afraid. You know, they're going to ask me to do something. Yes, we will. I don't make any bones about that. We're going to ask you to serve. We're going to ask you to discover what your spiritual gifts are. We're going to challenge you to be your best. We're going to challenge you to make a difference in the lives of the people around you. We're not going to make any bones about that. And so I'm just challenging you. Man, maybe take that step. God wants you to become a part of the church family so that you can make a difference in your family. You know, and so maybe it's a step you need to take. The other one, to serve others using my spiritual gifts. We just talked about that. Some of you have the ability to teach children. Some of you have the ability to teach people. And God wants you to use those spiritual gifts to do that. Some of you have the gift of service. God wants you to use those gifts to make a difference in the lives of others. I saw where Allison had posted about Miles, her son. He was talking about his Bible and taking his Bible to church and was talking about how he had learned a verse and he began to recite that. And she said, my heart nearly exploded. It was so awesome to see her son. You know what Miles was doing? He was hiding God's word in his heart. King David said, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. For some of you, maybe it's to memorize scripture. For some of you, maybe it's to use your gift of teaching to teach kids to hide God's word in their heart, that those kids won't have to go through some of the garbage that you've gone through because they've hid God's word in their heart. And whenever those times of temptation come, they know how to respond. They respond the same way that Jesus did. They rebuke Satan with scripture. And so God wants you to use your spiritual gifts, not just sit on them, not just hope that everybody else steps up and does their part, but maybe it's time for you to do that. Take that step. Look at the next one here. Pray with my family. Maybe for some of you, God's told you this for a long time. Pray with your family. Pray blessings over your family. Speak life over your family. For some of you men, I know that's a challenge, and we go, man, I'm not the real spiritual leader sometimes. Take a step. Step in that direction. This past Wednesday night in here, we had First Wednesday. We had a great time here, great worship, great fellowship. And what I did was I challenged everybody to break off into groups of five or six. You know, and we released the students. All the students went out. They went to have their time with their life group leaders. And we had all the adults. And so I said, I want you to group up in groups of five or six. And I said, I want you to pray. And what we're going to do is we're going to go around the circle and you're going to pray out loud. And I said, I know some of you right now are thinking, I'm fixing to bolt out the doors. And I said, but just hang with me. And so what we did is we kind of went through an acrostic. And it was pray, P-R-A-Y. It was praise. You know, just, I want you to praise God. Praise God for who He is. Just go around the circle. I said, I just want you to talk about the attributes of God and say, God, I praise you, you know, for who you are. God, I praise you for the fact that you are powerful. God, you know every detail, whatever. And so we were just going to go around the circle, each circle, and let these people speak these things out loud. And then you went to the next one. It was repent. God, I want to repent of the sins And so whatever it was that God put on their heart, just to repent, say, God, I confess you, this is sin, I repent of it. And then A was to ask on behalf of others, interceding, standing in the gap for someone. So we went around and we let them do that. And then Y was praying for yourself. It's okay to pray for yourself. Jesus prayed for himself. The disciples, we see that they prayed for themselves. Paul prayed for himself. And so we went around the circle, and what was cool was some people went to the next level. I asked the crowd, I said, hey, listen, how many of y'all, that was the first time you've ever prayed out loud in front of someone? And it was all kinds of people all over the room. So we get ready, we finish the service, and I walk down, and I had two ladies walk up to me, or a young couple walk up first. And the girl goes, I almost bolted. I almost went out the door. She said, but I stayed. And I said, well, did you pray? She goes, I did. It's because the first time I've ever prayed out loud. She goes, I prayed in my car out loud. She said, but it's the first time I've ever prayed in front of people. And I said, well, here's the thing. I said, when you do that, I said, it becomes a blessing in the lives of the people around you. And her husband goes, it blessed me. It blessed me. And then I get through talking to them. I walk up to the next couple, and the same thing. She had prayed for the first time, and she was talking about what it meant to her. You know what they did? They went to the next level in the area of prayer. And for some of us in here, maybe we need to say, you know what, God, teach me to be a man of prayer. God, teach me to be a person of prayer. God, teach me to how to pray for my kids, how to pray for my wife, how to pray for my husband, how to pray for my church, how to pray for my community or my country. God, teach me how to do those things. Take those steps. Here's another one. Have a quiet time. For growing, I called it a quiet time. Whenever I got saved, that was what we called it, was a quiet time. And it was a quiet time with just me and God in His Word and in prayer. And so for many of you, you call it a devotion. It doesn't matter what the name is. It's just whether or not you do it. And for some of you, you know, maybe you're not consistent on that. Well, take a step and say, you know what? This week, I'm gonna meet with God. And you know, now some people think, hey, it has to be in the morning. That's when Jesus did it. Well, I would say you do it whenever you're at your best. Whenever you're at your best. Maybe it's at 9 o'clock in the morning. Maybe it's at lunchtime. Maybe it's in the afternoon. Maybe it's in the evening. Whenever you are at your best, meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just take your Bible or get a devotional guide. There's so many good devotional guides. And if you've got the YouVersion, they've probably got tons of those on there. I know they got Bible reading plans. But read Scripture. Let God speak to you. Because here's the cool thing is when we read the Bible reads us. It's, you know, the Bible talks about how it is like a double-edged sword, so sharp that it can literally separate bone from marrow. And what the Word of God will do is it will literally carve out those areas of your life that are sin. And it'll kind of almost set it aside and say, this is sin in your life. What are you going to do with it? And so, having a quiet time or devotion may be a step you need to take. Here's another one. To tithe and give regularly. To tithe. You know, one of the cool things is when we say that, I know a lot of you probably just kind of clenched up like, oh, he's talking about money. But to tithe is to return what is God's. The tithe isn't even mine. Scripture makes it pretty clear that the first 10% of what I own is not even mine. I'm to return that to God. The first fruits, the first portion, it's His. It's not even mine. So whenever I keep that, I'm robbing the God of the universe. I'm holding back on the God of the universe who I'm wanting Him to bless me with more. I'm wanting God to bless my kids and my wife and my marriage and all this stuff. But I won't even trust Him to return what is His. And so maybe for some of you, it's the step of saying, you know, God, I'm gonna tithe. I'm going to return what is yours. And God, I want to give even above and beyond that. And let me tell you a story. I had a friend of mine, his wife, you know, he felt like, you know, God was leading him to tithe. And he went to his wife. She goes, we can't afford to tithe. And he goes, can we start somewhere? So they started at 1%. And they began to tithe 1% or give 1%. And the more that they were able to grow and kind of get comfortable with that, they grew and grew and grew. She said she didn't even realize, you know, until years later, they were giving 12 and 13 and 14% to the Lord. So not only were they returning God's tithe, they were giving sacrificially above and beyond, giving an offering. And so for them, here's the thing, they were moving towards being debt-free. And so whenever they started out, they couldn't really do anything, but the more that they became more and more debt-free, the more they could trust God in every area, especially financially. And for some of you, maybe it's to take steps towards tithing. Like I said, we want God to bless us, but when we're robbing Him, why can we expect Him to bless us? And then here's another one. I think this was important, to share my faith with blank. See, I don't know who that is for you. But there may be some of you here that you're going, you know what? God's been telling me to share my faith with my mom, my dad, my aunt, my uncle, my brother, my cousin, my sister, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a lifelong friend. But God has been putting it on your heart, challenging you to do that, to share your faith with who? And I don't know who that is. You can write that name down. So I just want to challenge you to take that step. And I know some of you are going, Mike, you know, I would love to, but I don't know how. You know what? We as a church will do everything we can to help you to do that. We will equip you. We will prepare you for that work. But every one of us in this room is called to do that. That's what I'm saying. I mean, when we talk about, well, you know, I'm going to wait for God to tell me what to do. Like Peter said, Jesus, if it's you, call me out. Pull me out. I'm just telling you, God has already commissioned every one of us in this room. He's already told us to step out of the boat and share our faith. He's already told us to do that. And so for some of us in here, it's an act of obedience. It's a step of obedience that we've got to be willing to say, God, you've already told me to do it. God, I'm just going to get out of the boat the way that Peter did. I'm going to give you my best effort. You might think, well, I'm afraid I might scare them off and they may go further away from God. If they're separated from God, they're as far as they're going to be. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, hey, I can push them further. If they're separated from God, they're as far as they're going to be. You just need to be willing to say, God, I want you to use me. Look at this last part and we're done. Press on. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi here. He says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. This is Apostle Paul, who most of us would say is one of the heroes of the faith. He says, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Just like he called Peter, he's calling us to step out, to trust him, to follow him. And here's the thing, is there some step that God has revealed to you today he wants you to take? And maybe it's something I didn't have listed. Maybe it's to go on a mission trip. You know, maybe it's to go take a gift to someone and just talk to them about your story. Maybe it's to share your testimony. Take that step and just trust God. Press on. Here's a couple of steps down here. Memorize Philippians 3:14. Go back and memorize that passage, you know, and say, you know what? I'm going to memorize Scripture. Kind of like Miles is memorizing Scripture. This little child can memorize Scripture and hide it in his heart. I can too as an adult. Ask God for the courage to take the next step. Be fully dependent on him. Say, God, I want to, but I am scared to death. God, I need you to give me courage. He'll do that. And then the last one, commit to membership class on the 23rd. That's a step that, you know, if you're here and you feel like, hey, this is the church God wants me to be a part of, then get on the team. Be somebody that we can count on. Let us come alongside you and equip you and prepare you for the works of ministry. That is our job. We want you to experience that. We want you to have that opportunity. But you know what? You got to take a step. We're not going to hunt you down. We might harass you a little bit and say it a lot. But the thing is, you got to make the decision. You got to pull the trigger. What's God saying to you today? This is the step I want you to take. And look, it's incremental steps. One step at a time. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just say, God, what is it you want me to do? What step do you want me to take? This past week, did you really seek the kingdom of God? Or did you seek everything else? What will you do this week? Will you seek first his kingdom, his righteousness? He'll give you everything you need. What if you were to seek him with everything that's in you? What if you gave your very best effort? Will Satan come against you? Yes. Satan will do everything he can to oppose you following God and giving him everything. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Greater is he that is in me. The great I am who is in me is greater than any enemy, any foe. No weapon formed against me will prosper. The great I am dwells within me. So God, you being the great I am, you deserve my best. And I want to give my best. And I want to give you everything. There may be some of you here today that you've never given your heart to Christ. You've never taken those first steps I talked about a while ago, admitting that you need Jesus. Maybe for some of you in here today, you realize, you know what, man, I realize I need Christ. I can't do it on my own. I've tried, and I've failed miserably. And so, Jesus, I choose right now to confess to you that I am so needy for you to step into my life. I need you. I confess to you that I have sinned. And I confess to you that I have sinned in multiple ways. And so I confess that to you. I am a sinner. I need your grace. And say, Jesus, I want to quit living the way I've been living. I don't want to live walking in sin, entangled in sin. I want to be set free. And I want to live for you. I want to walk in righteousness. And so, Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I come to you asking you to forgive me of my sins. Give me the courage and the boldness and the strength to walk away from my sins. And I'm asking you to fill me with your Spirit. With all the faith that I have, that is my prayer. And if that is your prayer, Jesus says you will be saved. He'll come into your heart. He'll give you a new name and a new heart. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. For some of us in here, we've nailed that down long ago, but we've never taken the next steps. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's going on a mission trip. Maybe it's a daily devotion or a quiet time. It's time to step up. It's time to get out of the boat. Time to take the next step. Father, I thank you for today. Speak to our hearts. God, you deserve our best. You deserve our very best. God, give us focus this week. Let us focus on the kingdom. Father, give us courage this week. Courage to face the battles that will come and even the storms that will blow against us. Father, help us to stay focused on Christ in every aspect. Let us begin our day or end our day by spending time with Him. Father, I pray that you would use us this week as your vessels to share the love that you have for this world, for the people of this world, God. You sent your Son. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.